Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. There it is. Now, I've been kind of dominating the viewpoint up here with doggies, and I felt that maybe there's some cat lovers in the crowd. And so I thought, cat lovers, yes. Yeah, cat lovers back there. So I thought, you know, hey, we've got to share the time here. So I just want to bring a cat up there and let you see something about what summer's like, you know, when you get a hammock out. And last week we had a dog there, but this week it's a cat. And interesting picture of a cat. I don't know, but looks good. Anyway, hope that you're enjoying it. Philippians chapter 2. Before I get there, I was reading this interesting story, and it kind of brings to light this morning of where I'm going with this message today. There was a man in a grocery store pushing the cart with a little boy in it. And if you've ever seen or been in a grocery store, that sometimes kids do not like being in that chair in the grocery cart and being hemmed in. And so, you know, you may even go into a grocery store and hear the cries of a child somewhere in the midst of all the groceries and the people shopping, and you realize that's probably what it is. But anyway, this day, this little boy was crying and hollering, and the man said to him, "Hang in there, Albert. It will be all right, Albert. Just hang on." And the little boy kept crying on and on he'd go, and he dropped his pacifier on the floor, and his dad picked it up, wiped it all off, put it in his mouth, put it back in the child's mouth, and he'd pick it up a lot of times, but the child just kept spitting it out and crying and hollering and to the top of his lungs like as only kids do, and the dad just kept saying, "Hold on, Albert, hang in there, Albert." And with the little boy just screaming, they finally got to the checkout, and "Albert, it's going to be all right," he said. And he got to that counter, and he got to the cashier, and the cashier said to him, "Man, you really deserve a medal. So much patience you have with little Albert. You constantly talk to him, try to get him calmed down." The man said, "Well, my name is Albert. His name is Mickey. I'm not trying to calm him down. I'm trying to calm me down." That's kind of like what it is in life sometimes, isn't it? Everybody thinks we're trying to calm everybody else down, but really, we're trying to get us back down. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." How many know that God is working and he has plans and preparation and everything for you and I to do something in our life, and all we have to do is kind of wait upon God's will and watch what he's going to do in our lives? How many know that God is doing things all around us? All you have to do is open your spiritual eyes and realize that. Now, I saw the Amplified Bible, how they took this. Now, if you'll notice, I put two verses with the New King James Version, 12 and 13. The Amplified Version, I could only put one verse. So all I've got up there is one verse, okay? Just verse 12. That's how amplified this is in this portion of Scripture. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. "Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ." That is an amplified version for sure. Then I went to the New Living Translation, which brought me back down to earth again with a little bit more familiar vernacular. It says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." I like that in the New Living Translation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Amen? So today in church, we're going to have a workout, because that's what the Scripture is telling us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? Okay, everybody stand up. Okay, you don't want to. Okay. I just wanted to do some calisthenics, you know, and get us going, but I guess you don't really want to do that today. That's okay. You can stay right where you are. Don't get up, please. Life is not easy. I can remember a good friend of ours down in the Maritimes, Silas Matchett, an evangelist. He used to always say, life stinks, but God is good. Every time I get into any predicament, I remember that. Life stinks, but God is good. Life stinks, but God is good. You know, I mean, that's basically what life is like around us. A lot of times we know it stinks, right? It's not good out there. And it's hard being a Christian, really hard being a Christian. As I look at these scriptures and some of the daily breads, as we kind of brought that back to my mind, that the disciples, they struggled too with this faith in God. As they walked, they even had Jesus with them in the real life, the real time with Jesus, and they weren't even getting it right. You know, I read this week in the Daily Bread about how Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, and Jesus had to rebuke him and say, Satan, get behind me. And I'm thinking that these disciples, they were with Jesus. You'd think being close to Jesus, you'd get it right. But they didn't. And it took them a long time. And even as we get into the New Testament, some of the letters, they were still working on those things. Remember when Paul and Peter, they had a rebuke to each other's face because Peter was going to sit with the Gentiles, was going to eat with them, and he had to rebuke them to his face. And they were still learning, as you and I are always learning in our lives. But the problem back then is they had nothing documented. But you and I have the documented Word of God. So we should be really a little bit better than what the disciples had, because they were just following Jesus and trying to get everything in their mind. But we have the Word of God. Aren't you grateful for the Word of God? So, we've got the Word of God. Are we any better than the disciples? Glad somebody said no. I was kind of hoping I would get a lot of no's. Are we any better than the disciples? Good. Some people decided to jump in. We struggle. Perhaps like they did in many ways, but we all struggle. And eventually, the disciples, as I said, they started getting it. And I think that you and I, the more we get into the Word of God, the more that we pray, and the more that we go through all the life, real life experiences, I think that we start saying, so that's how it goes. So that's the way we should be doing it. And we start getting it, I think. And the longer that we live as Christians, the deeper we go. At least we should be going deeper. You going deeper? The stronger we should get, the more convinced we are of this gospel, that this gospel works. It works. It really works. I read a quote from John Wesley, and I love this. I remember it from a few years ago, but all of a sudden, you know, you dig out some notes, you dig out something, and I saw this quote from John Wesley. Of course, it's about 200 years old, but I don't think it ever fades away. It's this: do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can. I thought that was pretty good. You know, as I read from Philippians, and I read from the letters that Paul wrote, he addressed it as the mystery of the gospel. And the more that he uncovered those things, the truths, the more he was in God. And after that experience on the Damascus Road, I really believe that he was starting to see the mystery of the gospel unfold. And he was starting to see things with the power of the Holy Spirit teaching him. And it was only being revealed to him and understanding that this Jesus that he believed in now is the one who died for him, his death and his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery was unfolding, and he was starting to see the power of the gospel. That's why Paul could also tell people that you need to accept the gospel. And without the gospel, he would tell them, you're spiritually dead. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dying, you're dead. You're walking around with no hope, no blessing, nothing. You don't have Jesus Christ. You're spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death. And he would try and get that across. But he would get across to them, without Jesus, you have no hope. But with Jesus, you have a hope. And Paul would line out God's plan of salvation for those who trust in Jesus. And they were not only made alive in Jesus because of that hope in them, but they also were adopted into the family as children of the Most High God. And Paul recognized that the gospel to the world sounds like foolishness. Like, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to trust in him, to believe in him, to walk every day of your life for him, it all sounds like foolishness. Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Come on, that sounds like foolishness, says the world. But it's the power of God, said Paul, that brings eternal life to those who will trust in the gospel, those who will trust in Jesus. It's the power of salvation. You know, you look at Paul's life, and thank God for the Damascus experience he had, and thank God for the experience that you and I had. Trust that you are saved today and that you've had an experience with Jesus and you've turned your life over to him. But as I look at Paul, you know, it would have been a tragedy to receive the riches of the gospel, to have that experience with Jesus Christ, but to live in the poor way of never experiencing anything further of going with the gospel to anybody else around you. It would have been really a disgraceful thing to be saved from death by the blood of Jesus and then have no reverence for that sacrifice that we all sing about and rejoice in. It would have been totally foolish to accept such love from the Lord Jesus Christ and then to resent what he asked for us to do in return. That's why Jesus sent us out into this whole wide world, not me. It would be crazy. It would be foolish to say, I love Jesus Christ, but don't ask me to tell anybody else. You see, the way Paul lived and the way that we should live must be a tribute to the matchless grace and power and mercy in that salvation story that you and I have received from Jesus. We should show and embrace that wonderful love that we've been shown and give it to somebody else. That's how we should live. Amen? Salvation is not an event. It's a process. Something, just go ahead, get saved. Be done with it. That's it. You're in. There you are. You said a prayer in church. You went to church. You went to the altar. You bent your knee. You said, Jesus, come into my heart. They gave you some little book at the front of the church. They gave you a Bible. You walked home and said, there, I'm saved. Well, some people call it once saved, always saved. You ever heard that term? Once saved, always saved. I don't like that term at all. Because it takes away from us daily living for Jesus. It takes away from us to give our life to Jesus and to live for him every day of our life and showing him to others and allowing Christ to live in us and through us. It depletes the drive to go deeper in Christ. Once saved, always saved means, yo, I'm okay. I don't have to do anything else. I don't know about you, but I want to go deeper in Jesus. I just want to press in. I want to know him. I want to grow in him. I want to get more and more of that wonderful manna that he pours upon us every day. I want to push towards the mark, says Paul. I want to drive towards that place. I want to keep in focus for Jesus Christ every day of my life. I want to do the best I can. Yeah, yesterday I blew it, but today, Lord, I'm pressing on. I want to go deeper. That's the way it should be. But once saved, always saved takes away from any push in our life. You don't have to push anything. Just sit back. You're okay. It takes away from any working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? I got saved 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm saved. Don't worry about it. I said last week from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Well, if he's alive in us, guess what? Something's going to change. The house gets refurbished. Renovations happen. You take on new meaning. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. If Christ is living in us, we will be different. We'd be different. We'll start to walk differently. We'll start to talk differently. We'll start to even have a different radiance on our face and a countenance that will shine for him. For some, you know, I've watched them over the years as a pastor, and some people come into church and change happens just like that. You know, it just happens right away. For others, it may take a while. You know, and people come to the altar sometimes and say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I can't get rid of this. You know, it's just bewildering me. It's just hanging on. I can't get rid of it." And we keep praying and we keep praying. And it takes years sometimes to radically get that change and that overcome some of those things that are in our life. Did you know that? We work on things like that, don't we? But it's a working out of our salvation. So I want to encourage you today, don't give up. Keep coming to the altar. Keep praying over those things that are weighing you down and all the things that are just getting you to the terrible place of saying, "I might as well give up." See, I really believe that the Word of God tells us so quickly and so surely that salvation is God's gift. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So I want to let you know this morning, when we work out our salvation, you didn't work to get salvation, and you don't work on salvation to keep it every day, but you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you and keeping that drive in your heart and your life, and you'll make it, and you'll find that greatest blessing in Jesus. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. How do we get rid of those spots or wrinkles? By working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but that they should be holy and without blemish. When we find Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't know about you, but it's a battle. It's really a battle from that moment on. Like it was a battle every day to work out that salvation and to live in that salvation. It's a battle. And sadly, many, when they get saved, don't know our inheritance, and they need to get to the Word of God and understand that God has got an inheritance for us. And all you have to do is find out what the inheritance is by reading the Word of God. And we need to find that inheritance. So it's a working out that salvation process, getting to know what the gospel tells us about us now in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many know what it's like for you in Jesus? Or are you still bewildered? "I don't know what it's like in Jesus." Well, find out what it's like in Jesus. Read the Word of God, because God gave us victory over sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. God gave us victory over sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that victory applies not only to past sins, but to every sin that you will commit day by day by day that we will ever commit. When we became a Christian, God made us a new creation, so we have a new focus, because we don't want to be sinners, right? God wants to be continually building those new things into our life. So this Christian life, it's unique, but it's a battle. As Christians, we work diligently. We say, "God, help my faith, increase my faith. You know, I want to pray more. I want to do this more." And we keep praying, yet always with the awareness that only God can bring about that lasting change in our lives. Think about battles we face. You know, Paul calls it flesh battle and spiritual rewards. I like this, because I think we'd all agree that the world right now, turn on the news, the world is in dire straits. Government is crazy. Things are going wild. All kinds of hot spots in our world right now. You don't know if somebody's going to put their finger on the button and push it and something's going to happen somewhere. You know, I think that, I know that Jesus is coming back very, very soon. I believe that. And every day I wake up to turn on the news to see that somebody's getting mad at somebody, whether it's North Korea, Iran, or somebody in this whole wide world, China, Russia, whatever. They've all got that button in front of them. They're just waiting for that moment. You know, and I don't know if you watched just a few weeks prior that something happened in Iran where they shot down a drone from the United States. And all the military of the United States was just all formed there in the Gulf of Hamas, I think it's called. And they were all there, and all the planes were launched up. And all of a sudden, President Trump says, "No, bring them back." Like, wow. I was watching that. I said, what could have happened in that moment? Should that have happened? Because the Russians kind of help out Iran at times, and other people are there. And if a bomb had exploded or something had taken place, I don't know what would have happened, but it was called back. And so I was just sitting there saying, well, God, not yet, I guess. But we're sitting on the precipice. We're sitting on the very edge that at any moment, this whole wide world is going to be plunged into the end times. I really believe that with all my heart, you know, as we look around this world. You know, and the world is in dire straits, and the outcome from this world doesn't look good from what I see. And the direction that we're heading in this world seems to get worse every day. It's not getting better. Something else. You may not want to listen to this. You may want to plug your ears from now on. But the church seems to be allowing compromises to happen in the faith that we hold so dear. Compromises in the faith that we hold so close to our heart, that we love Jesus so very much. But when something challenges from the world and we say, oh, Jesus or the world, and we sometimes side with the world, don't we? I don't know if this term still applies, but it's from the Old Testament, and we know it, and it goes like this: be holy, for I am holy. You ever heard that before? Be holy, for I am holy. And a lot of people write that off and say, well, Pastor, that's from the Old Testament. Yeah, the Jewish people, they needed that. They needed to hear that from Jehovah, mighty God. They needed to hear that. But if you were to go over to Peter's first letter, you will find out that Peter brought that Old Testament very item of be holy, for I am holy. He brought it over to his letter. Let me read it to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So Peter took it right from the Old Testament, brought it right up to there where they were, and said, this is still relevant today. Be holy, for I am holy. And today, could we bring it right back from the Old Testament, right from Peter, to right 2019, and say to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, be holy, for I am holy, says God to us. Can you say amen? Paul said to the church at Corinth, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There you go. That's for the church. That wasn't written to a bunch of sinners. Well, maybe they were sinners in the church. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You know, I really believe that it's important for the church to maintain the spirituality that we have in Jesus. We need to grab a hold of that spirituality we have and grab onto it hard in our lives, that you and I would maintain this living in Jesus, in working out our salvation every day, in holding dearly that faith that we have in Jesus, and say, God, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let the world impress me. I'm not going to let it drag me down. I'm not going to let it even take over a little one inch in my life. And you and I need to be close to God. Can you say amen? We're supposed to be close to God. Why? Because it helps us and it helps others around us, because we are then an example to others around us if we're holding dearly to that faith. And I really believe that the next generation that's coming up, should the Lord Jesus tarry, that we have got to pass the torch of holiness along to them. No compromise. No compromise. That's the torch. Amen? So this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I really believe plays a big part in any Christian's walk. Ever deal with sin in your life? If there's somebody here that doesn't deal with sin in their life, you can preach next week. Okay? Of course we do. We all deal with sin in our life. And, you know, Jesus, everywhere he went, He was bringing to that light the things that they're doing. He told the woman that was brought and caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Sin no more. He was addressing all those issues. What's better to say? You are healed or your sins are forgiven? He looked at all those situations. You know, I was reading the other day about the chapter 23 of Matthew. Really interesting, because here's these Pharisees that have it all together. They never sin. They never transgress the laws. We've got the laws. We follow them. There they all are, and they're walking every day. And Jesus walks up to them one day in Matthew chapter 23, and he gives them seven woes. You've read those? Woe unto you, you religious hypocrites. You know, you've probably gone through all those things. You know, there's seven woes. Did you know that seven is the perfect number? He gave them seven perfect wrongs. I like seven because, you know, the creation was made in 7 days, however you want to look at it. Every week contains 7 days. Every 7 years, the Israelites were told to let their fields rest and go unplanted. On the very tabernacle situation, remember the menorah, is it called? Seven branches on the menorah. All through the Bible, seven is very important. You go through, find out. Remember, Jacob had to work for Rachel for 7 years, had to work another one for Leah, and go through all the sevens. Then you get down to the very end of the back of the book, and John wrote letters to seven churches. The tribulation is going to last for seven seals, seven trumpets. Go through it all. And here, Jesus' final words to these religious people that were running the synagogue, and he stands up in front of them and starts listing off all those, woe unto you, woe unto you. Did you know that woe is an expression both of grief and denunciation? And as you think about this, that Jesus has got this grief over what's happening in his synagogue with the Jewish people, but that it has this also this denunciation that this is not right. And so he's telling them, and I guess as you look at this, there are seven woes, and it indicates, I guess, as I said, seven is for perfect, and he looked at them, and they were failing, so I guess you could call them seven perfect failures. Okay, didn't like that one. I saw this, and it's really interesting, because this takes the woes and brings it down to our everyday deadly sins, seven deadly sins, okay? How can we keep from being perfect failures like the Pharisees in our own spiritual lives? Well, here's some good things, because if you were to take those seven woes and line them up with some of these seven things, these are the seven deadly sins. Shutting others out, making converts for our own sake and in our own image, making rules for others despite a lack of personal spiritual insight with us, majoring on the minor religious issues while ignoring God's true priorities, being concerned with appearances rather than personal righteousness, covering sinful motives with deceitful talk and actions, professing responsiveness to God as a cloak to hostility. Interesting. Seven things I think that we should be working at in our own lives and our salvation that we should really avoid. How about you? Do you think you should? Work out your salvation, said Paul to the church at Philippi. We are spiritually saved by God's grace. His unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor is ours. We are born again, saved by the blessed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue to work out our salvation every day of our lives. We must finish our race and run that race to the best of our abilities. Can you say amen? I looked at this scripture. Anybody love this scripture? It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I want to remind you, when you read these verses of scripture, these are scriptures given to the church. Okay? This was not written to the bar down the street. It was not written to the bowling alley. It was not a letter sent off to the mayor of the city. This was written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read it for you. This is what Paul says to him. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Anybody ever felt that? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, if you have a Bible, in my Bible, I underline the word evident, okay? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Underline that, no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, as you look at that list, you could say, wow, there's some pretty terrible people around, isn't there? It's a lot of unrighteousness flowing. A good thing it didn't come to my life. We sometimes consider ourselves so spiritual that we don't have any problems with any of these as you read a list like that. But I say, look again. Look again. Study again. Look in there again. Even if there is one area in there that you're struggling with, that we're up against in our spiritual walk, then you know that there is a problem. And that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we've got to confess if there's something in there that really impressed me as I read those words and something was going off in our heart and the Holy Spirit is dealing with us and something that we're really struggling with in our life, then I want to encourage you this morning, confess your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, would you help me to get past this roadblock in my life because it's holding me back from being what you really want me to be. Because I want to lean on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to experience the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, and all those things that come along with it. This is part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Some of us may battle with some of these things for some time before we get the victory over them, and sometimes it's slow going, but don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Your victory is coming. Amen? Your victory is coming. Let me just picture a little bit better up there for you because it's spiritual and flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, if you were to look up in the Greek about those two words, no law, it's really interesting because in the Greek the word is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, which means like a parcel of land where all the animals go in and graze. I thought that was kind of neat when I looked at that. When God is talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's like he's opening up. There's no law against this. There's no fence around this whole wide field. You can go in there and graze for as long as you want. You can go in there and eat to your heart's content. You can get more of God, anything you want. All you have to do is go in there and experience the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and self-control. All you have to do is go in there and just eat, and grow. There's no law stopping you. God wants you to grow. And so he's put it out there. Isn't that beautiful? So why don't you head for the field? You know, it's really giving us a vision of, I guess, a cow or sheep going off into the field and just saying, hey, look at all the grass. Let's just eat. Let's eat. And that's basically what God is saying to us here. He's giving us so much before us in our life that you and I can enjoy. Amen? So why not enjoy God? Enjoy the blessings of the Word. Enjoy the things that God has given us. Experience Jesus every day. Go deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you were to go back to the first part of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul kind of gives his introduction to this chapter. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind at each, esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That sounds like a change of heart. That sounds like somebody that's got a change in this life. That sounds like somebody that's born again. That sounds like somebody that's working out their salvation with fear and trembling when they change all those things. Because you and I know that most people are out for me, myself, and I, all three of us. Don't get in my way. Right? And we battle with those things. We battle with those things. Consider ourselves more lowly, let the other be esteemed more than us. That's work. That's not easy to do. But then after Paul says that, well, let me say something else to you. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is always also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. That's Jesus. Amen. So, I guess the thing that we have got to ask ourselves today is, why should I work on my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you want to work on it? Obedience? To get closer to Him? Why keep trying to get closer to God? Those are questions that we need to answer, don't we? Why do you want to get closer to God? Because you said it on Sunday. Why do you want to get closer to God? Why do we ever have any desire to know Him greater than what we do today? Why is there such a hunger in our hearts? Why is there such a stirring in there? Let us do it to bring glory and honor and praise to Him who sits on the throne and loves us with an everlasting love. You know, you and I, we're on display to the world, and we've got to be different. If we walk out of church and somebody said the other day they saw somebody throw the bird. I don't think that's a thing for Christians to do when they go out driving in a car and somebody cuts you off, or to say mean, vile comments or swear at people or anything else. There's got to be a difference. You know, got to be a difference. I can remember that time, Betty, and Bathurst. And if anybody's been into the Maritimes, like you think you get snow here in Ontario, you ought to go to the Maritimes sometimes. Like, you know, they get snowfalls of 3 or 4 feet in the snowfall. I mean, that's one snowfall. We say, well, after the whole winter, there's still 3 or 4 feet of snow here. That's what we got in one snowfall down there. But I can remember this one time coming out of church. Remember the church asked me if I was going to cancel the service. And you know that I do not cancel services, except for that one last year. I told them, I said, I don't care. I'm from Ontario. They said, but Pastor, it snows here. I don't care. I'm a Canadian. Eh? I love snow. So anyway, they're looking out the window during the service. I'm preaching my heart out and having a great time in church, and they're all looking out the window, going like this to me as I'm preaching. I said, what's wrong? It's snowing out. So anyway, we got out, and when I closed in prayer, you should see a church run. It's like the church was on fire. You know, they ran. Here's this Ontario boy, just, what's wrong with them? We're Canadian. So anyway, I get out of the church, and out of our church was a flat parking lot, and then it went down on a hill 20, 30 feet out to the road to go out. Remember that? And we were coming down, and like, you know, hey, just drive through snow. Anyway, I got, because of all these other crazy Christians in front of me went down that hill, they smoothed it all out. So here I am coming out here, and I go down to the top of the hill, and I'm going down, And all of a sudden I realize I can't stop. And a guy's coming down the way, and I couldn't stop. I'm coming out, I said, oh, no. And finally I stopped, thank you, Jesus. And he went down there, but I could see his face. I said, I don't think he's saying, praise the Lord. And anyway, I get out there, and I thought, I got up alongside of him, and I opened my window. Shouldn't have done that. Then I heard what he was saying. I said, I'm very sorry. I couldn't stop. Very sorry. I was trying to bring the love into the situation. I just couldn't bring it there. Oh, well. But you and I are on display to the world. They need to see a difference in us. They need to see something going on in us. You know, I like G.K. Chesterton was asked one time, what kind of book would you want to have with you if you were stranded on a desert island? And he said, well, the easy answer would be, like everybody would expect me to be a preacher, I'd say, well, if I was stranded on a desert island, of course, I would want my Bible. He said, but that's not the book I would want if I was stranded on a desert island. He said, I would like to have Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Makes common sense, doesn't it? Wherever we are in life, we've got the Word of God in us, and whatever situation we're in, sometimes we need to grab other things. I was in Fox News yesterday. How many like Fox News? Fox News from the state, it's a conservative programming. They often bring in Christian. I often tell Betty, we were listening the other day to something happening. I said, would CTV or CBC ever have something like that? And we both agreed, nothing. But anyway, I was reading this story about this fellow that was really learning something from his son. It's the summer months, and he and his son, like, they're trying to connect. They get that bonding through the summer months when there's no school going on. He can stay up late, and so the father decides, let's do something over the summer months. So they form this pact, the father and the son, and they say, okay, we'll stay up every night. And he says, we'll take turns. We'll watch what you want to watch one night, and the next night we'll watch what I want to watch on that night. So they, oh, yeah, that's cool. And they would get their popcorn out, and they would have all the fun of staying up. And he says, well, you know, his night was all cartoons, and they said I had to put up with that, but he was enjoying it. So he said my night came along, and he said the program that he wanted to have on the TV on his night was The Night Manager. Now, I have never seen The Night Manager. Anybody seen The Night Manager? Anyway, good that you didn't see it, because it wasn't very the grace. He said it's The Night Manager. It's a British spy thriller on Amazon Prime that I heard was fantastic. And he said it was, but as I quickly learned, certain scenes aren't suitable for children. No matter, I figured out Jack and I had to have a workaround. So what he would do is when he got to the bad parts of this Night Manager on the TV, he would say to his little son, Jack, eyeballs! And Jack would cover over his eyeballs with his hands because, you know, there was something going on TV that he shouldn't have seen. And he said he would mute the TV, and so he would just see subtitles. Yes, there we go. So anyway, he would go through all this process for every situation. And he said this one particular night, there was one scene that went on and on and on. And of course, eyeballs. And he turned the mute on the TV. And he said, after a while, it was getting so bad. He said, I put my hand over my son's eyes because it was getting so bad. And he said, what happened next took my breath away. And that was the title of this article. What happened next was took my breath away. As I watched, well, my own view was obstructed because he brought his little hand up to Daddy's eyes and put it in front of Daddy's eyes while we're both there so that Daddy couldn't see it. And he said, you know what? I sat there and I felt convicted because here I was watching things that I didn't want my son to watch, and he was learning from me, and I would say eyeballs, and what was I teaching my son? And how often do we go through life like that? I can handle that. I'm big enough. I'm an adult now. I should be able to go through that. He said, I don't need to watch stuff like this. I don't need to be around things like that. I don't need to allow things to go in my ears like that. I don't need to have the imprint of those things on my eyes and into my brain and to my memory of all those things. And I think that we're all guilty of that sometimes, that we say to the kids or somebody else, don't watch the TV because there's something coming on that you shouldn't be watching. And I often wonder, as I read this, should we be watching? So as I thought about that, God, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to work out our salvation in Jesus with fear and trembling. C.S. Lewis said, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back the soonest is the most progressive, is the deepest. So we need to perhaps turn around today. Maybe some turnarounds are needed in our life. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I come to you and ask that you administer right now, that you would just speak to our hearts and our lives. God, as I shared this message this morning, I realize that we're all in this world. We're all bombarded by things every day in our life. God, I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to understand, Lord, that you want us to do better than that. You want us above all those things that entrap us. You want us to get beyond those things that are holding on to our life. And so I pray, God, today, for each and every one of us, Lord, because as I read that list from Galatians chapter 5, all those things that are weighing us down, which Paul wrote to the church. Lord, if there's something in there that just triggered off something by the Holy Spirit into our own hearts, Lord, help us to repent of what's going on in our lives. Perhaps somebody here today is like that with that man and that little boy where they had to use eyeballs as a code word to make sure that they would cover up from seeing something that was not good for them to see. God, help us to be away from this world in such a way, Lord, to keep us pure and clean and righteous, and also to use those words from the book of Leviticus, to be holy because you are holy. God, thank you. Thank you for your love today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Would you stand with me and sing, Jesus lifted me? Jesus lifted me. Jesus lifted me when nothing else could help. Jesus lifted me. Jesus lifted me. Jesus lifted me when nothing else could help. Remember that. When nothing else could help. Remember that. When nothing else could help. Jesus lifted me. So church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's ongoing business. Amen. Father, go with us now, and we thank you for this wonderful day in you. Bless us. Make us a stronghold in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us a powerhouse for you, Lord, that others would see Christ in us and want what we have. Lord, let us be that radiant fire, on fire for you, burning for you, Lord God, so that others would want what we have. God, use us. Use us. And we thank you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the wonderful and the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful